Well, amen. Open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 26 once you find your place. And having found your place, let's stand together out of respect for the Word of God. Verse number 26 says, "And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, "Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." As we continue our study of Genesis, we're in day 6 of creation, which was Friday. I don't want to repeat myself too much from week to week, but I do want to begin tonight by stating again that everything in God's creation shows intelligence and design. And intelligence and design points to a creator. The existence of a watch proves the existence of a watchmaker. And as we look at creation, the immensity of the universe indicates that this creator must be of unfathomable power, and infinite wisdom. Now, as I've said, God does not tell us everything we would like to know, but He does tell us what we need to know. The purpose of Genesis 1 is not to teach us God's purpose for the Andromeda Galaxy, or to give us the physics behind Einstein's theory of relativity, but to tell us of our origin and God's plan for mankind and for the world we inhabit. Ultimately, it is to introduce us to the God who created us according to His will. Now, I believe it just as it's written. I believe that God meant what He said and said what He meant. I believe that it is history and not make-believe, nor do I believe that it is simply an allegory or a myth for primitive people. I believe that I'm in good company because Jesus and Paul also believed in this Genesis account according to their own words. Now, one secular professor said in mockery, "People that believe in the Genesis account of creation probably also believe that babies are delivered by storks." And he was trying to take one myth and make the Bible a myth as well. But that's just plain silly. The Bible is very plain about where babies come from, and it's not storks. Now, if he were to say, well, if you believe in the Genesis account of creation, you probably also believe that He parted the Red Sea and raised Jesus from the dead, people would say, yes, that's exactly what the Bible teaches. But no Bible believer actually thinks that storks bring babies. That's just silliness. But you'll find that scoffers and mockers, they don't have to have logic on their side. They just make fun of those who believe differently than they do. To be a Bible believer means we have to bear some reproaches. And being called stupid or ignorant by the stupid and ignorant is one of those reproaches that we are called to bear. Now, last week we arrived at the final act in God's creation, which was the creation of the man and the woman. Verse 27 is an extremely important verse. In fact, I believe I would place it right next to verse 1 as far as importance. Verse 1 tells me there's a creator, but verse 27 tells me that in the origin of mankind we find a divine purpose. That God created man for a distinct reason. And that God separated us from all the rest of creation by creating us in His own image. Now, I made 7 statements last week. I want to repeat those to form the framework for these 2 messages. First, that man did not create God. God created man. Secondly, that God created man in His own image and likeness. Third, that man was a direct creation of God and not the product of accidental evolution. Fourth, that man is not an animal and did not descend from animals. Five, that mankind was created as male and female from the beginning. And there ain't a thing wrong with it. It's worked for a long time. Number six, that mankind was created to have dominion as God's stewards over the earth. And number seven, that all of humanity can be traced back to a single set of parents. Now that may seem like ABC kindergarten doctrine, but those are very important statements in the world in which we live. And they are essential, and this is the word I've been using a lot, to have a right worldview, a biblical worldview. These seven statements are extremely important. Now, all of this means that human beings have a unique and special place in this world. Human life is unique and separate from animals. This has huge moral implications. And it's vital truth. If you think that animal life is equal to human life, you do not have a biblical perspective. If you think that animal life is more important than human life, you don't have a biblical perspective. I like a question that Dennis Prager sometimes asks. He said, if you saw your dog and a stranger drowning and only save one, which one would you save? Well, it's kind of a question you're supposed to think about in your own mind. If I saw Lulu drowning and a stranger drowning, I would be morally obligated to save the human being made in the image of God with a never dying soul. And Lulu, I'm sorry, I'm going to miss her. You see, when we don't have a biblical perspective, we don't understand the value and sanctity of a human life. Now, if it was Lulu and Hitler, I'd hold Hitler down, because some people need to die. But just a stranger? No. The human life must be of more infinite value to us. Man was created directly by God in His own image. Then we mention how God created man, or mankind, as male and female. Now we started using the word gender, but really, the old word was just plain sex. Your sex was male or female. I don't know how that became a dirty word. But that's binary. Male and female. And that's how God made us. There was an article that came out this week stating that as many as 3% of senior high students identify themselves now as transgender. In the small print of this article, which was very slanted, the information came from a 2016 study of 81,000 teenagers only in the state of Minnesota. I guess the cold gets to them up there. I don't know. But they've extrapolated that for the entire country to say that 3% of senior high teenagers are identifying themselves as transgender. And then one line kind of buried in the story was very telling. It said, quote, "The study found that these kids reported worse mental and physical health than other kids, echoing results seen in previous research." Well, no surprise there. If you're having more mental problems, it's not surprising that you are confused about your sex, your gender, whether you're male or female. Now, you tell these super impressionable kids, many of which already have problems, half of them are already on some sort of drug. Many of them don't have strong men in their homes. There's no strong men on TV any longer. There's no male father figures. There's no strong male figures at all. And you tell them that they have a choice now of 71 varieties, it's not a surprise that many of these young kids are confused about their identity. But God made us as, by the way, when they get applauded for it, and celebrities say, wow, you're special because now you've come out as transgender, and you'll even become a special protected class in our society. It's not a great surprise to me. By the way, you send your kids to Caesar, don't be surprised if they come home acting like Romans. It's to me, and I'm not trying to be offensive to anybody, but the public school system is really, to me, it's playing Russian roulette with our kids these days. It really is. I mean, they are really not, they're not just being taught ABCs and 1, 2, and like many of us might have been, but now in so many ways they're indoctrinating our kids into a social justice warrior agenda in many schools. I'm not saying every teacher is that way, obviously. There are many good Christian teachers in many schools, but I believe that in the higher up powers of the public school education system, there is a strong push away from God and away from the Bible towards this leftist agenda that we're seeing everywhere around us. I think that many school teachers that have been part of that would agree with me. Now, male and female, complementary difference. Now think about this. If God had decided to do so, He could have designed the human being to be a self-reproducing individual. He did that with some animals, insects, some insects and some lower animal lives. Or He could have just made 1 billion people and never had any reproduction. But instead, God in His wisdom designed one male and one female and made them complementary. They needed each other. They were incomplete without the other. Male and female are different by design. My wife and I, we don't compete with each other. We complement each other. I don't just mean you look nice today. I mean we fit together. We're a team. It's never been, these are my kids, I'll raise them out. No, they're our kids. We raise them together. And I don't try to be the mother of the home. Someone said, do you ever get in touch with your feminine side? I said, yeah, my feminine side usually sits right there, but she's in the nursery now. I'm the father in the home. I don't try to be the mother. She doesn't try to be the father. We complement each other. I'm not going to be sitting up late into the night with Elizabeth giggling over wedding announcements and flower arrangements. I'm going to be the one that says, have you got life insurance yet? Have you read Dave Ramsey's book yet? Got to have that life insurance in case something happens. Something unfortunate. I'm just kidding. But I'm not going to be the mother in the home. I'm the father in the home. And I'm not going to be ashamed of masculinity. God made men to be masculine, and a woman shouldn't be ashamed to just be feminine. That's how God designed us. And Christians ought to understand that God made us differently and by design. And it's okay for boys to be boys. There's a real war on to emasculate our boys. Turn them into genderless, brow-beaten, hen-pecked, little feminine creatures that, I mean, and then here's what happens. People that are liberals and leftists, they destroy manhood and then they complain. Why don't we have more men? Because you have destroyed manhood. You've made masculinity into something that is toxic. Masculinity is not toxic. Masculinity is normal for men. Well, I get off on that topic, but I'm going to move on tonight because I have a lot of things to discuss. Let me point out first that all mankind comes from one set of parents. Now, among the animal, bird, and fish species, it appears that God created many breeding pairs at the same time so the world could be quickly populated. But with mankind, God began with just one couple, Adam and Eve. Verse 28 has the second blessing in Genesis. God blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply. Now God could have created two couples, three couples, four couples. God could have created one man and six women and said, all right, you get to choose. That's not how it worked. God created one man and for him he created one woman, and Eve was God's choice for Adam. There was no other choice. If Adam had divorced Eve, who would he have turned to? Now some might say, well, if he's trying to populate the earth, why not just give Adam six or seven wives and he'd have more kids? Because God was setting down in the beginning a pattern that His design for marriage is one man and one woman by His choice together in marriage, raising their children together for life. That was God's original design. Now, the biblical account presents one human race descended from one set of parents. Bible believers recognize that there are nations of people based primarily on family, language, and geography. And that began around the time of the Tower of Babel. But Bible believers only recognize one human race. Acts 17:26 says, God hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth. One blood, the blood from Adam and Eve. And Some have the mistaken idea that the Bible is the source of race, hatred or racism. Nothing could be further from the truth. You know why races hate each other? I'm using the common term of race. We would more technically say ethnicities. Why is there so much ethnic hatred? Why is there so much race hatred in our world today? Well, Paul tells us in Titus 3:3 that the Gentiles, before we got saved, we were hateful and hating one another. The world is full of hatred because of the hatred in fallen man's heart stirred up by Satan, who loves chaos, confusion, violence, and death in this world. But it is not taught in the Bible. We see this all the time. Even nations with similar ancestries hate each other. When I was in Croatia, the Croatian pastor, he said, a lot of folks here, the Croats, don't like the, I think it was the Serbs or another ethnic group in the area. It all used to be all under one nation. Then it was split into two. And he said, we're actually from the same ethnic background, but we don't like them. Different culture, different ethnicity, different national boundaries. And they're just a hatred. European nations, you think they all get along? They can't. They haven't gotten along for 1,000 years. The Middle East is fueled by hatred. The Sunnis hate the Shias, and both of them hate the Kurds. Often minorities hate majorities. One religion hates another religion. In the big cities, at least in the old days, you have an Italian neighborhood. They didn't like the Polish neighborhood. They didn't like the German neighborhood. By the way, if you think racism is just a southern thing, go up to the big cities up north and see how they have segregated all these different groups. Racism, it comes out of the fallen heart of man and the pride of life. And a hatred for different cultures and different backgrounds. Modern concepts of race come more from evolutionary theory than from the Bible. Charles Darwin was a firm believer in white supremacy, stating that natural selection had done more and was doing more for the progress of civilization. Looking to the world at no very distant state, what an endless number of lower races will have been eliminated by the higher civilized races throughout the world. Margaret Sanger, that founded Planned Parenthood, one of her great desires through eugenics was to weed out the less desirable races of the world. Now, true Christians have a heart for all people groups. We want them to be saved. We believe that God so loved the world. Not just God so loved the white folks, or the black folks, or the brown folks, or whatever. We don't believe that God just loved America. Amen? We don't believe God just loved the Jews. We believe God so loved the world. I think it's important for us to have a right mindset towards people. The person with black skin is not subhuman, nor any other ethnicity. Now, you may not like some parts of some cultures. Not all cultures are equal. But just because someone is of a certain color, blind prejudice is not liking someone just because they have a certain ethnic background. That is stupid. A person can't help what color they're born. Why should you judge them only on that basis, you see? And I don't like it when someone judges me just because I'm white. Well, you're white, you must be racist. That's not fair, you see. So it's important for Christians to rise up above all the hatred that this world has stewed in for all this time, to rise up above all of that and look at this world from God's perspective, and to realize we all go back to one set of parents, and that is Adam and Eve. Now notice secondly that mankind is commanded to be fruitful and multiply and subdue the earth. This is the first commandment that God gave to the married couple. We'll see in chapter 2 that they were a married couple, not just living together. And it says, God blessed them and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Now, we'll find this commandment repeated to the sons of Noah after the flood. In Judaism, this is recognized as the first mitzvah. Mitzvah means commandment or law. That's why bar mitzvah means son of the law. And this is the first commandment. And religious Jews feel obligated to have children based on this promise. Unfortunately, the birth rate in the West, as I've mentioned many times, continues to fall off as less people have children, and those who do have smaller families than ever before. And many don't want kids. And if folks don't want kids, that's their business. All right? You're not going to nag someone into having kids. When are you going to have kids? Okay, I'm going to have a kid just because you nag me about it. When your kids get married, you can't nag them about having children. That's going to be their choice. But biblically, we're going in the wrong direction when we don't want children. We just are. From a biblical perspective, a biblical worldview, I hope that my kids grow up, get married, and want to, in their own timing, have a family. Because I think that's biblical. Now, God wanted the world to be inhabited, and He still does. Yet many today are still pushing the old lie that the earth is overpopulated and headed for destruction because of it. Now, just so you understand that these things that I'm preaching about are not just, well, preacher, those are just ideas. They really don't affect lives. They don't affect the world. Well, this is an article that came out of the New York Times this week. And I'm not going to quote from it, but it revealed the sorts of irrational decisions that people are actually making for themselves based on the hysteria of global warming. Now, I don't know. I don't care if the earth is warming. If it's warming up, it's because God is allowing it to warm up. It's not because your car is putting out emissions. How small we are to think we can change the world God created. And by the way, I'm not an expert. I have heard that we're actually in a cooling period. I believe the earth goes through these cycles. But it doesn't matter. Here's the kind of hysteria that is being pushed on our kids, and it's been being pushed for 25 years now. That in this article is discussing how women are now deciding not to have children solely on the fear that overpopulation will destroy the earth, and if they have children, they are helping to destroy the earth. And I think it's sad to know that so many people will forego one of the great joys of life in parenthood because they have been indoctrinated to think that just because there is trash or floating in the ocean or because they see people that are hungry in India, that people here in America are going to forego having children and think that not having one or two or three kids is actually going to help save the world. That's sad to me. You think if I don't have any kids, it's going to affect what they're doing over in China, pumping out all the smoke and garbage they pump out of that third world country? I mean, it's sad. You realize that there are many people today that want zero population growth? And that there are actually some who want the human species to go extinct. There's a group I read about today called the Voluntary Human Extinction Movement. It is an environmental movement that calls for all people to abstain from reproduction to cause the gradual voluntary extinction of humankind. Hey, let's sign up for that. But that's exactly what some of these other people were saying. And it goes on to say, the group states that a decrease in the human population would prevent a significant amount of human-caused suffering, the extinctions of non-human species, and the scarcity of resources required by humans are frequently cited by the group as evidence of the harm caused by human overpopulation. Let me tell you what I believe. I believe what Isaiah said when he said God created the world to be inhabited. That God created the earth and put everything in it we need to survive and thrive. For many years now, this has been going on since the 60s and maybe earlier. In 1968, a book was published entitled The Population Bomb. It made a guy pretty rich. He described humanity as a plague upon the earth. 3 million copies of this book were sold. The book stated the battle to feed humanity is over, but in the 1970s and 1980s, hundreds of millions of people will starve to death in spite of any crash programs embarked upon now. At this late date, nothing can prevent a substantial increase in the world death rate. He said that by 1980, the average death in the U.S. would fall to age 42. Well, that's scary for me. That the ocean levels would rise by 250 feet due to melting polar ice caps. And that the world was entering into a new ice age. Now, of course, his predictions all proved false after he made about $3 million selling books. And no one will ever hold him accountable for things he predicted. Just like I read today, The human population will be extinct in 100 years. Well, that's safe to say because you're not going to be around in 100 years. And neither am I. To call you a liar, I'll be sitting there in the rest home with my teeth gone saying, "You lied to us, we're still here." And so they can throw all these things out there. And you think that doesn't affect the world. Yes, it does, because it pushes all sorts of policies into our government that affect our lives. Certainly a young couple deciding to have a child or two or five is not going to destroy this world, folks. It's going to carry on what God started and what God intended when He created the world. Now, another part of this worldview is to understand that this drive to procreate is hardwired into us. God told us to be fruitful and multiply. Rightfully used, it fulfills God's plan, leading people to marry and reproduce. Unfortunately, in fallen mankind, this is often the greatest source of sin, sorrow, and shame. There's almost no limits to sexual depravity or how far man will fall trying to satisfy the lust of the flesh. But Christians ought to understand that intimacy is honorable within marriage and only wrong outside of marriage. For Hebrews says, "Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge." Well, one of the most important drives to get control of, especially from men, is the sex drive. To control ourselves and contain ourselves within our marriage bonds. We certainly don't see that in the world around us. Now, man, the second drive that man has is the drive to subdue. God told him to subdue the earth and have dominion over it. You think about how man has spread over the earth. Is there any place on earth that man is not? They live in deserts. They live in ice, in Antarctica on ice. They live on the ocean. They live in Siberia. They live in rainforests. I mean, man lives everywhere. And because God is one that put that drive in us to go out into the world and subdue it and carve out a spot for ourselves and say, "This is mine." And again, that's a good thing when it's in the right boundaries. When it's Hitler trying to take over the world, it's a drive that's out of God's boundaries. When it's a bully trying to subdue weaker kids, that is that drive being used for a wrong purpose. When it's a control freak trying to subdue everything around him or her, then that's that drive out of its banks. But the desire, like I had when I was a young person, to get married, get my college behind me, have a ministry, start a church, get a house, carve out a little world for myself, and raise my kids, and enjoy life. There's nothing wrong with that. My dad used to call that the American dream. I'm living the dream. And God put that in us. Unfortunately, it seems like a lot of young men don't have any drive anymore except to play games and goof off. You know, what about going out and building a life for yourself? Carving out something in this world for yourself and your family? That's the drive that God put in us here when God created us. Now, the earth was created from man and man was to subdue it. That makes man the steward of the earth. He is to make it livable for himself and productive for his needs. Unfortunately, man has not always been a good steward and has often been foolishly destructive. The Christian ought to believe in good conversation practices. But regulations and restrictions of a far-left environmentalist extremist are not good practices. For example, just recently we had one of the largest wildfires in the history of California. When I wrote these notes, there were over 273,000 acres burned, including I don't know how many houses that were destroyed. And one reason why those fires burn so much and cause so much destruction in California is because the environmentalist wacko extremists will not allow the Forest Service to clear out the forests, get rid of the brush, create burn lines that would stop a fire. I mean, there was a time not too long ago when the Forest Service kept all those things clear And they've pulled all of that back as they go out there and they find some tree hugger chained to a tree. And so they've changed all their policies because the environmentalist extremist says that man should leave the earth alone. He should leave it in a pristine condition. Man should not even touch nature. It should be pristine. Well, God put us here to dress and keep it. And so instead of protecting nature, they're more destructive to nature. Because they reject the fact that we are stewards and there are good conservation practices that would make those forests wonderful and would protect them. But, see, that much of the suffering in the world today is not caused by a lack of resources, but by terrible stewardship. This is another important thought for a worldview. I'm almost done. A preacher, overpopulation, people are starving around the world. Why? Why are they starving? There has to be a reason for it. Is there a lack of resources? No. It's most of the time it is poor stewardship. I'll give you one example. How about the Korean Peninsula? On the Korean Peninsula, there's North and South Korea. Same ethnic people, same resources, same part of the world, same history, except one country is capitalistic and democratic, and the other country is communist and under a dictator. The country in the South is one of the most economically powerful countries in all of Asia. The people have a strong middle class. They have a good infrastructure. The people are happy. They have great industries there. They produce a lot of things we buy here in the United States. And on the other side of that border is a police state where the people eat grass and die under torture and cannot leave if they want to, and they're starving to death all throughout that country. What is the difference? Is it a lack of resources? No. It is the difference in government. One is under a brutal dictator and one is under democracy and has capitalism. Capitalism does more to raise more people out of poverty than any other economic system in the world. And that is not politics. Isn't it amazing how often people say, preacher, I wish you wouldn't get into politics. Well, just because it's something you're not interested in doesn't mean it's a politics. There are Bible principles behind some of these things. And we don't just talk about things from 2,000 years ago. We're interested in things that have mattered to us today as well. Capitalism is a Bible-based system that brings more people out of poverty than any other economic system in the history of the world. And yet there are many in this country that want to destroy it. That is not a lack of resources, but terrible government and stewardship. Many struggling countries have all the resources they would need, but they're held back by dictatorships, corrupt governments, or cultural religious hindrances. People are starving in nations where cows walk down the street as sacred animals and no one can eat them. If those poor people had a biblical viewpoint, they could have hamburger tonight. But they're held in the bondage of false religions and dumb cultural practices. It's not a lack of resources. Think about all the people starving and suffering in Africa. But if aid does make it to Africa, some warlord takes it for himself and it never makes it to the people. Look at Haiti and the Dominican Republic. Same island. One country is democratic, has moderately successful. The other one has been under two or three dictators and is suffering horribly in the poorest country in the Western Hemisphere. Same island, same people, different governments. It does matter what kind of government we have. I'm just pointing out some thoughts tonight. We consider these two drives to procreate and subdue to be hardwired, but unfortunately man has fallen and it shows. The Bible believer must submit these two desires to the will of God and keep them in their proper place. One final thought and I'm done. We find that mankind was originally vegetarian, verses 29 and 30. Praise the Lord that changed after the flood. Although I will say to the kids, you should eat your vegetables. To the boys, you should eat your vegetables. You know the biggest, strongest animals on earth only eat vegetables? You want to be big and strong, eat your vegetables. Moms, don't you love me tonight? And French fries are not vegetables. And say, Mom, I'd like to have some corn and some green beans and some okra right next to my steak or my fried chicken. But God originally made us vegetarian, and then things changed after the flood because I believe the environment changed. We could no longer get the nutrition we needed after the flood because of the change in environment. We now need more protein than what they probably needed before the flood. Well, if you want to be a vegetarian, that's your business. I'm more of a Genesis 9 kind of guy myself. That's where God said, you can eat the meat. Amen? That's a good way, good place to stop, isn't it? But we're not going to stop there. Notice verse 31. God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. Now, people criticize this verse. They say, how could God look at this world and say that it was very good? See, one thing you're forgetting is this world we see now is not the world God created. A lot of things have happened, including the fall of man, the curse, the flood. And even so, it's not that bad a place when you're saved. But when God finished the world, it was perfect. Joel says the land is as the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. That's man's, what we've done. But then in Isaiah it says that He will make her wilderness like Eden. One day God's going to change it all back. Aren't you glad? In fact, it's going to be better than it was before. It says her desert like the garden of the Lord.